Let me encourage you to turn to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation 7, second chapter, starting with verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, right? These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So he who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. And when you study the book of Revelation, there's really two separate sections. There's the prophecy section that is talking about the things that were going to happen as the Roman Empire tried to suppress Christianity. But then there's also the individual letters to churches, to seven churches, seven meaning all the churches. One of the things that's kind of important in studying something like this is to relate it to us. We just sang a couple of songs about the church. I love thy kingdom, Lord. The kingdom is the church. One of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, are we like Pergamum? Next several Sundays, we'll be looking at different churches, different situations. Each one's different. Each one has a different kind of environment in which the church was functioning. Pergamum was a port city. It was a tough place. It was once the capital of the area, located north of Ephesus, across the Aegean Sea from Athens. And so there was regular boat traffic back and forth between the two. There was a place there called the Temple of the Imperial Cult. It was built in 29 BC. It honored Zeus, the creator god in the theology of the Greeks. But also it was a major place for Athena. Athena was the god of wisdom, war, and power. And that was her temple there. There were many Christians that were martyred there. You know, there's so many similarities between Pergamum and Dubajek. We, too, have an area that is very steeped in some strong local religious beliefs. You go south of us and you're at Notre Dame. You go west of us and you're at Andrews University, educational centers of Catholicism and of Seventh-day Adventist beliefs. One of the things that's interesting, you go back in the history of this area, and I didn't know this till I was researching some of the early records of Dowagiac. Do you know there was a major battle here back not too long ago between the Catholics and the Seventh-day Adventists? Because there were blue laws in those days. Now, I need to explain this to the young people that are here because they wouldn't have any idea what a blue law is, maybe. A blue law was a law that said you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath or on Sunday, and that was the controversy. And in southern Indiana, all the movie theaters were closed on Sunday. Even the miniature golf courses were closed on Sunday, which I always thought was a little strange. It was kind of interesting because no business could function on Sunday. Now you see UPS deliveries on Sunday. Been some radical change. But one of the battles that went on here was whether it was going to be Saturday or whether it was going to be Sunday that was the blue day. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? How we get power struggles among major religious groups based upon their beliefs. And you know what that brings to mind to me is one of the things you and I need to be incredibly thankful for. And that is the separation of church and state. We need to be incredibly thankful that Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's in Matthew 22 and verse 21. And that was respected by the founders of our country. So nobody can put you in jail because you play miniature golf on Sunday. It's kind of important to understand that Romans 13, where we're told that everyone must submit themselves to governing authority, that we have law and order here, and that you don't have to worry about being taken in and put in jail for some kind of trumped-up charge. But it is important to understand that the similarities between us and the church at Pergamum give us some things to look at. I'd like to point out a couple of those to you this morning. And in each case, the verses that we just read are a part of this. Verse 12, for instance, says, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. See, the church in Pergamum knew about military. They knew about weapons. As a matter of fact, the sharp, double-edged sword was the ultimate weapon of the first century because it could cut both ways. So it was a major tool. And it's interesting that Jesus in this particular passage describes God's word in this way. Do we understand our weapon? Do we understand what our word can do? One of the most beautiful descriptions of that is in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 12. We're studying Hebrews on Wednesday night. We spent two Wednesday nights on this verse. What an incredible verse. For the word of God is living and active. The Bible's not an old book. It's living. It's active. The statement in Revelation 2 that the word is the double-edged sword means it's still functional today. It goes on and says, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. It separates our life force, our spirit, our soul, our spiritual makeup. What an important thing it is to be able to separate the physical from the spiritual. How important is it for us to understand that not everything that means something to us is physical? How much money you make, what kind of car you drive, those aren't the issues when it comes to matters related to God's word. We need to understand the spiritual importance of life. And how important that is when you look at all the things going on in our culture today. It goes on and it says, separating joints and marrow. That's what causes us to move and what sustains our blood. Our joints allow us to move. Don't believe that? Look at Richard right now. As he battles joint problems in his knee. But also the marrow, which sustains our blood. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You want to change the way you think? Better rely upon God's word. Because it can separate the thoughts from the attitudes. You know, it's kind of spooky to know that God knows what you think. That always has terrified me a little bit. My overt actions may not always be too bad, but my thoughts sometimes are terrible. And God knows that. Nothing in all creation, Hebrews says, is hidden from God's sight. You can't live your life in secret. David tried it, didn't work. You can go through all of the biblical heroes that struggle with life, and you can see the importance of thinking the right way, of having the right attitude. And God can help us do that. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That passage in Hebrews 4, 12 through 15 distinguishes us by our reliance upon the Bible. What is unique about the Dowagiac Church of Christ? What is unique about us? It's our emphasis on the Bible. Nothing else. We don't have a fancy building. We don't have a manicured lot. We don't have all of the frills and things that people can see in the religious world. But what we do have is a reliance upon the sharp, two-edged sword, upon God's Word. And I would encourage you to personally look at that issue. How well do you know your Bible? How well do you understand it? You know, the reason we have so many classes here, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, our Tuesday night session, the special things that we do, because we have an emphasis on the Bible, nothing else. And that isn't to say that we can't enjoy things that are spiritual elsewhere, but it is to say our emphasis is on the Bible. And that distinguishes us, as it did the church in Pergamum. The next verse in Revelation 2, beginning with verse 13, is especially interesting. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. You know how difficult it was to live in Pergamum? In the last part of that verse, he says, you did not renounce your faith in me, even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Antipas was a Christian. His faith was very exemplary. He was strong. He was a leader in the church. And we don't know much about him from the Bible, but we do know what happened to him secularly. Because when Domitian wanted to intimidate the church, wanted to shut down the church in Pergamum, he seized Antipas. And this is kind of gory. He put him in a large brazen bowl. That's a bowl that you could see what was happening. And he boiled him to death. The only thing we have in the Bible is this passage right here. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. That's all we know about. But secular history tells us this was a tool that was used to intimidate the church. Why do we have marches? You ever think about that? Why do we have riots? Why do we have people who are involved in rallies? What's the purpose of that? The answer, of course, is that the purpose of it is to intimidate. They're not very educational. When you hear people speaking at these things, the speeches are motivational. They're not informative. And the gay movement has been phenomenally successful in using that tool as a tool of intimidation. Some of you heard the story about that. We were going to take our kids to Disney, our grandkids to kids in Disney several years ago. And we had scheduled the trip to Disney in June. We didn't know much about it. My son-in-law happened to discover that that was gay week at Disney. And so we had to change our plans. One of the things that was interesting about that was when you talked to the employees at Disney World, they were all universally upset with what had happened. And I said to them, well, why didn't you guys just not have gay and lesbian week? He said, because Disney was afraid there would be a march, that there would be a rally that would be detrimental to the company. See, that's the purpose of rallies and marches. How long will it be before we have marches against churches owning property? How long will it be before we find ourselves put in those kinds of situations that were present in Pergamum? People will try to intimidate us. It may be political. We've had a little of that already. It may be things that attempt to shut us down. But Jesus and his apostles did not engage in mass hysteria or in mass control. But in this passage, he says, I know where Satan lives. Satan lives where there are false religions. Atheism has grown because of denominational error. Do you know that 40% of all Americans say that their church affiliation is none? That's 40%. Why do we have a casino across the street? What has resulted from the fact that religiously people are not knowledgeable of God's Word and have not had the Word of God presented to them? You know, it's kind of interesting. I was watching a television program last night with Cynthia, and an ad came on from the state of Michigan advertising help for people with gambling addictions. Why do you think they're running that on our local channels? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. Already, the difficulties are involved in the spinoff of this. And this church has been trying to take a stand on this. One of the things that was kind of interesting, we did our highway cleanup last Saturday. Not yesterday, but a week before. And I wasn't going to say anything, but three different people came in and said, you know, we saw more whiskey bottles than we ever have in cleaning up along the road. And that was our case. Over in New Buffalo, they're now having a problem with prostitution. We're going to be put to the test here, folks. Are we going to be like Pergamum? I mean, Walter can tell you the things that are happening with the neighborhood. And it's kind of interesting to realize that the promoters of this have their own police force. We're going to be faced with some heavy challenges. And I wonder if we're going to be like Pergamum. Remember what it said? I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. Satan's throne is where Satan controls an area. And we're living right in the center of the major control in the two counties here that we have people driving from. I think the connection between Pergamum and Dowagiac is incredibly strong. In verses 14 and 15, he says, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That passage is a reference to Numbers 22 through 24. Let me read 25 verse 1 to you. It summarizes the thing. Numbers 25 and verse 1 says, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the cult of pagan kings, men began to engage in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in the worshiping of Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. Balaam, in Greek, means to swallow. Means to swallow. We have billboards advertising things that people want us to swallow. To swallow means to accept. It's kind of interesting to realize the challenges that we face. The Nicolaitans were a group that said you need to sin because the more you sin, the more grace you get. Well, that's pretty attractive, isn't it? Sin all you can, you'll get more grace. And Jesus has a strong response to that particular concept. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, who I hate. It's important to realize that Nicolaitans were a compromise with paganism. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the ways of Balaam of Peor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Folks, there's money in the sin industry. And we have people who have claimed to be Christians who have bought into the sin industry. I hope we can continue to stand against gambling, even though we're right across the street from the gambling center of this area. I hope we won't be intimidated, that we will not allow the things that have caused many congregations to shut down, many congregations to compromise, to rule us. Jude 11 says, woe to them, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. There's lots and lots of money. By the way, the Nicolaitans eventually became part of the Gnostics, which we've talked about in the past. It's so easy to embrace error. And I want to remind you of the starting point in this passage. The starting point in this passage was that we hold to the Word. It's easy to embrace the errors of family, the errors of friends. And why aren't we like is the phrase that all of us hear. Why do we worship on Sundays? The question box that we have out there has questions in it from time to time. You know what the most frequently asked question is? That one has come up 4 times in the last 3 years. And we've had articles on it. We've talked about it, why we worship on Sunday instead of on Saturday. But that's part of the area in which we live. We need to understand that. Why do we have communion every Sunday? We recently had a holiday, Easter. Many of our denominational friends, that's the only time all year they partake of communion. Why do we do it every Sunday? Why don't we have a band? We could get a crowd here if we had a band. Cindy and I went to a group that is duplicating the Beatles in Elkhart the other day. And it was kind of interesting to see the reaction of people. They were a good group. I enjoyed the Beatles' music. But what was fun was to watch the people who were trying to respond to this. Most of them my age. We had one guy pretty well intoxicated across the aisle from us who's about my age and about my size, and he was trying to dance. And that was pretty fun. But the important thing to understand is that's what attracts people. And many churches have gone into the entertainment business. And I know we could have more people if we did that. I know we could have this building filled. The question is that what the Word of God teaches us to do in reaching people? Is that how we change people's lives? Is that how we address the kinds of challenges that some of us are facing right now? I mean, we've got a prayer list. You need to really be active with it. I mean, Tracy's facing some major challenges in her life. Richard's having an important surgery in 2 weeks. We've talked and prayed about Debbie and Billy's situation. I mean, it can go right down the line. All of us are faced with challenges. You need to be praying for Larry Fox. You need to be aware of the needs. That's what we are about, not the entertainment. Why don't we speak in tongues? Why do we immerse instead of sprinkling? Why don't we baptize babies? You want to see why we don't baptize babies? Check out that little precious bundle that's in the back row back there this morning and see if you think that's a representation of sin. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 16. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you soon and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I want you to notice that. It doesn't say the church is condemned because there are people in the church that say something that's wrong, teach something that's wrong. I may do a lousy job. I may say something that's incorrect. I hope you will chastise me, straighten me out if I do that. But the church is not condemned when some one person makes a mistake. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, only known only to him who receives it. You know, it's kind of interesting as you look at that discussion. You have to understand the importance of why we spend so much time in Bible study. Why is it we've been on the book of Acts for a couple of years now? Why? Because we're talking about how we apply it. We're trying to make sense of how it fits into our life. We need to act on what God says. And what is the hidden manna this passage just talked about? You know, manna was something God gave the Israelites to nourish them. It's not something that was important except for the nourishment. And I would suggest to you the hidden manna is something that gives us strength, not physical strength, but spiritual strength. If we don't eat that manna, if we don't profit from God's Word, then we're going to become weak. We're going to have difficulty making good decisions in life. We need to act on what God says. Those songs we sang today pointed that out so thoroughly. And then it talks about a white stone. And that might not be something we're familiar with. But in the ancient world, when there was a court trial, the way the person found what the verdict was not the foreman of the jury standing up and announcing what they had decided. What happened was that the prisoner was brought out and they were handed a stone. And interestingly enough, the stones that were used at that time, the beautiful white stones that were used at that time, were quarried in Pergamum, the place we're talking about today. And so, in the process of discussing what is going to happen It says, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To have no indication from God that you have any guilt. To have no indication from God that you are in any way condemned. The stone was an indication of victory. It was an indication of innocence. Now, if you got a black stone, it indicated you were guilty, and black was death. And Jesus says to the church, I'm going to give you a white stone with your name written on it. And I urge you to realize the importance of that. It also says it will have a new name written on it. Sixth chapter, beginning with verse 22. You have been set free from sin and have been slaves to God. The benefits you reap lead to holiness, and the result is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All things become new. Your walk with God is personal. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean decide what you want to do and assume that's acceptable to God. It means knowing God's word. It means knowing what Jesus says to the church in Pergamum. To understand the weapon. To understand the double-edged sword, which can do all these things in your life. And so what is unique about us and what was unique about Pergamum is a dependence upon the word of God. Work out your own salvation. Be active. But understand that we, in being active, are being in submission to God. Carl has selected number 197 as our closing song this morning, to the sermon at least. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. We in our heart need to say to God, God, we want to be like Pergamum. We want to be people of the book. We want to use your word effectively in guiding our lives. We want our lives to be productive and meaningful and purposeful. And if you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, turn your life over to God. Let God have his way in guiding you. We urge you to respond to the invitation. As we stand together and sing, won't you please respond?